Well, you can imagine when Simon of Cyrene, after he'd carried Jesus' cross, he looked into what is going on here. And he had these two sons, Alexander and red-headed Rufus, because Rufus meant red. Who is this man, this Jesus? And then he hears all about the miracles that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. And I believe he became converted and became a member. Now, you're Peter, James, John, some of the other apostles, and you meet this guy. Well, what's it like? I would have given anything, because they all, what did they do? They all forsook him and fled. What was it like, Simon, to carry the cross? What was he like when he was walking? Now remember, he had been scourged, and Pilate thought that would be enough. I don't think all the others who went to the cross were scourged. They were able to carry the cross well, but Jesus was scourged and lost a lot of blood, and I'm sure Simon told them about it. Wouldn't it have been a privilege? And this man who was a passerby, just a stranger in Jerusalem looking for, you know, he was, you know, he'd come from Cyrene, out of the Libya area, and he was looking to go to the great temple. He was going to pick up a lamb, I'm sure, and, you know, and what were you doing there? I was on my way to pick up a lamb, you know, so that we could have the Passover that night. And here's Jesus. Somebody grabs him and says, "Get over here, carry that beam for this guy, and hey, keep up and keep going." And so he did. And who wouldn't have thought it a great privilege to carry the cross of Christ? But can you carry your own cross? Because Jesus said, "Whoever does not carry his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple," in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. We all have to carry our own cross and follow Jesus Christ. And the first cross, one of the great crosses that you're going to carry, is the first thing is becoming a Christian yourself. If you have followed Christ, that is one of the first crosses you will carry. Because Christ is your hope. Faith in him and faith in his death for your sins, faith in his resurrection for your salvation. He is our hope. He is our trust. So you have become a cross bearer, but really, you can never bear the cross fully until you have come to the foot of the cross itself in your mind and laid all your burdens, unloaded all your sins, and let the blood of Jesus Christ wash them away. You cannot carry your cross unless you have laid your burdens on him who bore the cross for you and the curse for you. You become a cross bearer when you make an open confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know it's real easy to try to think of everything else, but we have to make that open confession. And here's what the book of Romans says in chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. He's asking the question, well, what does the law, what does it say? What's the scripture say? It says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." And Paul says, "And that's the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." So confession, and it's a confession openly. Not a confession just in your mind, but a confession. You know, when Timothy was, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 12, he said this to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, he says this: "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Do you know, in some places in the world today, being a Christian will get you killed. Being a Christian puts your life in jeopardy. Wherever you go, you are in jeopardy. You saw down in one area where they came in, broke into the school, and they asked every one of these young men or young women and women, "Are you a Christian?" When they said yes, bang, you were dead. If you said you were a Muslim, they let you go. But if you were a Christian, they shot. They particularly targeted Christians. Yeah. Mark chapter 16. When they go out to preach the gospel, what does that mean? He said to them, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." This is Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, I think. He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized." See, baptism also is an outward confession. What do we ask you when we baptize you? We ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And have you confessed and you're accepting him in payment for your sins? That's an open confession. "He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved, doesn't trust God, shall be condemned." So an open confession. That's a cross to bear, in a sense. That's one of the crosses you carry. Many people, of course, would like to be saved through an underground tunnel. A secret agent, so to speak. You know, I'm a secret agent. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. I'm just a secret Christian. I'm a secret agent. Nobody knows that I'm a Christian, and they will never know if I can help it. You remember in the book of John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do, except God is with him.'" See, they saw the miracles. In some cases, they couldn't deny them. But he came to Jesus by night. Now, in John chapter 19, after Jesus was killed and dead on the cross, you have this statement here: "After these things..." John chapter 19, verse 30. "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews," for fear of Jewish authorities, "asked Pilate." Now, he himself was a Jew. You know, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a Jew. But he was a secret disciple because he feared the Jewish authorities, what they might do. He asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Verse 39, John 19. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. So now they both came. They were going to anoint the body of Jesus and get it ready for burial and wrap it. Here are these two men who had been secret. You know, that's not what the Bible says. You have to make an open confession. Open confession. Now they finally did. Bless their hearts. They didn't care who saw them. They were taking down the body of Jesus. If Pharisees saw them, if Sadducees saw them, if chief priests saw them, they didn't care. Now, this is the time. We're tired of it. We didn't expect this. You remember there was much grumbling before. And in the book of John, chapter 7, there was a lot of grumbling in verse 12 about among the crowds concerning Jesus. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly about him, for fear of the Jews. the Jewish authorities. Now, you know, you can't blame Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You can't blame them. Jesus' own disciples feared, you know. Peter feared when he was following Jesus, and they said, well, aren't you one of his disciples? Oh, no, not me. I don't know him. I don't know the man. And, you know, the others hid out. And in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 19, it says this. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. What were the disciples? They were hid up in this room, shutting these doors because they feared the Jewish authorities. They went after our Lord. They may come after us. Let's get out of here. Let's go hide in this place. Don't let anybody know where we are. Well, Jesus found them. He came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace be with you, and the Father has sent me. I also will send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now you have this warning from Jesus when he was on earth in chapter 10 of the book of Mark. I want to read this passage to you. It begins in verse 24, Mark 10 and verse 24. It goes like this. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, Jesus says, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim to the housetops. Verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. That means your full life. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. The word is the burning Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And you are not one, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are also numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his or her own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So we cannot be so afraid, so timid, that we fear to confess Jesus Christ and to say we are Christians. The book of Revelation has a very chilling verse here in Revelation 21, verse 8. It says, but the unbelieving, but for the fearful, The King James uses the word fearful, and that's not an exactly good translation, because we are supposed to be fearing God and worshiping God and reverencing God. But this word in the Greek word world, it means cowardly, cowardly, timid, no courage. But for the cowardly, this is how the New American Standard Version translates it. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the untrusting, and the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is in the second death. Which is the second death. So, here's to be so fearful, so ashamed. I can't say it. I don't want to say I'm a Christian. I don't want to say I believe in Jesus Christ outwardly. I don't want to say that. You know, we should be afraid to be cowardly. We should be afraid to be afraid. We should be ashamed to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. So we bear the cross when we tell people the truth of God. Now think about it. You're going to tell somebody the truths of the Bible, the truths of Scripture. We bear the cross when you do that. Now, how do you do that? How are you going to tell people God's truth? You don't just walk up to them, excuse me, sir, let me tell you the truth of God. You know, get over here, sit down, I want to tell you the truth of God. You know, you're going to be run out on the rail and people are going to hate you. So what you do is you listen to people. People will talk to you wherever you are. If you have friends and you're friendly and you know people, if you belong to clubs and other things, if you're at work and you see people and you interact with people, you listen to what people are saying. And most people have problems. Most people have troubles. And you identify with them, because you may have had some troubles. You may have had some problems. Then you make a personal statement about yourself. You know, you say, you know, I know what you're going through. I've had similar things just like that. Or I know a friend who went through that. And then you show them how, you make that personal statement, you say how God helped you. How you were helped by faith in God, by prayer in God, by the Scriptures. Do you know, and they may have some other problem, and you know, hey, you know, I found this. I found a passage in the Bible that applies just exactly to this, and here's what it does. And you preach the truth of God. You show them and share with them. Not preaching at them, but sharing with them. Because they need peace of mind. And you show how you got peace of mind, how you were able to bear your burdens, how a personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ have changed your life. How has it changed your life? Did it change it? Would you like, then you say to them, well, you know, I learned some of these things in our local church, and would you like to come to church? We don't meet on a regular Sunday. We meet, and there's a good reason for that, because originally, all the early church took 400 years into the 4th century before they decided to abolish the 7th day and go to the 1st day. And you talk to them about church. Would you like to come to church? Meet our pastor. Would you like, we would love to have you, and you'll find our church warm and loving and caring. We have good music. We have good speaking. We have good other things. We have nice people. You can't be ashamed. And we bear the cross of Christ. We bear it from a pure heart. And how delightful is it to see a person of courage, a person who loves the cause of truth, a person who never counts heads but weighs arguments, a person who thinks when they're going to church, they don't say, well, where is the most respectable congregation? You know, most of you are not here because this is the most respectable congregation, because we have the finest architecture, and because we have a bigger parking lot, because we have a better facility. You're not here because of that. And bless you for that. No, the person of conscience studies. He goes with his conscience. He goes to find the truth of God. He wants first and foremost God's truth and the word of God spoken before anything else. That comes before great music. It comes before fine seats in the auditorium. It comes before a great sound system. It comes before a huge organ on stage. It comes before many choirs and all that. The truth of God. It is foolish to forsake the truth of God for the sake of respectability or because it benefits you for some other reason. So sticking with God's, you know, and to be here in this humble abode, so to speak, is truly an act of faith. Sometimes we bear the cross in a noble way, from compulsion. I want to read this passage from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, "For if we are beside ourselves," that is, if we're like out of our mind, the phrase "beside yourself." Think of the phrase "beside." I'm beside myself. You know, you ever hear the phrase, "People, I'm beside myself." What does that mean? That myself is over here, and I'm standing here beside myself, and I'm seeing myself over there. In other words, I'm not being the real me for some reason. I'm beside myself. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Now, if we're a little bit out of sorts, if we are of a sound mind, it is for you, Paul says. Now, if you want to say that we're crazy or we're beside ourselves, that's for God. We're doing that for. And then he says in verse 14, a very interesting and sort of strange statement. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. You know, who controlled Simon from Cyrene? Simon from Cyrene was walking there, and all of a sudden the soldier said, "Get over here, grab that cross and carry it." He carried it out of compulsion. He carried it because he was pressed into the service. He carried it because he was ordered to do so by a Roman soldier. And you don't turn Roman soldiers down. So he was ordered to do it, and he did it. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves or for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul wrote, "Brethren, even if any is caught in any trespass," any person, anyone is caught in any trespass, "you who are spiritual," a trespass meaning he's got a little fault, he's caught in it, and he can't seem to get out of it, "restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens." Now, the word burden here means a weight. Bear one another's weight. Everybody has a weight sometimes. Somebody, if you can't carry it, somebody else can. Give you a little bit of a lift. Give you a little bit of a help. You know, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because he said, you won't help people lift the burden with even your little finger. Put a little finger behind it and help. You won't do that. But you bind things on people and make it heavier. Bear one another's weight and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For the love of Christ controls us. Yet each one, dropping down in Galatians 6, dropping down to verse 5, "for each one will bear his own load." That's a different Greek word. It means cargo. You have a certain cargo that you're carrying through life. You've got to bear your own cargo. Everyone bears his own load, but some of us can help you with your burden, with the weight of it, but you've got to carry your burden. You've got to carry the cargo. And people are weighted down. Oh, my, they are weighted down with so many things. Physical health problems, which we've just talked about in an announcement portion, different ones. They're weighted down. When you have health problems, it is a major weight. It's a burden. And yet, when you see someone who has cancer or has this or has that, you can't just go over and replace it immediately. Unless God intervenes, you can't just go over. You can comfort them. You can give them prayer. You can help them. You can, be there as a partner for them and visit them. You can send cards. But it's a burden. There's no doubt of it being a burden. And people are burdened down financially. There are financial burdens that people struggle with all the time. Relatives who are sick or hurt, that's another burden. Bereaved because of it. I had a woman in my office this week, and young woman, 24 years old, lost her grandfather. Her aunt, her mother's sister, died. She was closer to that aunt in some ways than she was to her mother, because her aunt was her godmother, and they were very close. And her aunt got cancer. Is struggling now. I think it's terminal cancer, and she has a little time to make peace with her and help. She's already at peace with her, but has little time to have say goodbyes. Your wonderful goodbyes. Bereaved, losing a parent, losing a father, losing a mother, especially when you're younger, very, very tough. Losing children, a parent who loses a child. I don't care at what age that is. This is very tough. You lose a child at whatever age. Friends, siblings. I've had people cry. They're hurt so bad because they lost the best friend they ever had. And there are friends that are closer to you than your own siblings. There's anguish of heart from feelings of danger. People often are scared. There's danger, impending doom. Some people feel it. There are burdens in the world. They hear the news of the world and they're burdened by it. You got to be careful that you don't let it just overwhelm you. There's so much bad news, and we gather it faster than ever before with our worldwide knowledge of things through the internet and through all these various agencies. We can see something that happens in a far land instantly. And then there's the burden of the drudgery of work, the drudgery of living. Just got to make a living, got to do this, got to put these things away. Things, sometimes it's boring, sometimes it's drudgery, sometimes it's the burden of boredom itself. Sometimes there are things that are just boring to do, and you've got them. We all have them. There's the burden of unhappiness. You say, well, how come I'm not happier? I'd like to be happier. Some people are not experiencing all the blesseds, Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. You'd like to experience, and that word means happy. Inwardly happy are you when you're doing these things. And so they don't feel like they're getting their share of the blesseds, of the happinesses from all those things. Where are those things? Yes. Jesus was saying, and he did say, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there are blessings in bearing the cross. Think about Simon. He bore a cross, but that cross brought him into intimate contact with Jesus Christ. Into Jesus Christ's company, you might say. Were you into his company? Yes, I was right into his closeness. If it were not for being forced into bearing the cross, Simon might not have ever known Jesus Christ. and him crucified. And what did Paul say? But the greatest thing for me in life is to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I want to know. But bearing that cross brought him into intimate contact. He saw the sufferings of Jesus Christ up close and personally. He would never have seen Jesus Christ's face, either his anguish or the countenance that was forgiving and peaceful in many cases, refusing, even though he was thirsty with a loss of a lot of blood, he refused to take what they gave him, this drugged wine. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't take it. He wouldn't see that if he hadn't borne the cross. It is wonderful how much we see of Jesus Christ when we suffer or labor for him. You will get closer to Christ in some of those sufferings. The cross Simon held, the cross held Simon in Christ's steps. Think about it. Jesus is walking. You're carrying the cross of Christ, right? What are you doing? You have to follow. What did Jesus say? I just read this. He must take up his cross daily and follow me daily, even though the drudgery is there, even though the boredom is there, even though there are difficulties. Take up the cross daily and follow me. So when Simon picked up the cross, he was following Christ's steps, walking right behind him. You follow me. Follow Christ to the cross, to Golgotha. He was walking carefully behind him on the same path. And don't you ever wonder what Simon might have said at the end of his life? Simon now, let's picture Simon. He's been a Christian. He looked into Christianity. And think about church members. Think about Peter, James, and John. Think about church members. Wherever he went to some church. And evidently, they ended up in Rome because Rufus certainly ended up in Rome. Paul wrote to the book of Romans, said, you know, greet Rufus, a choice man. He's a classy man in the Lord. And wherever Simon went, he had this outstanding uniqueness. No one in all the world, other than this guy from the shores of Tripoli, close to Tripoli, who came all the way across into Jerusalem for that pilgrim feast of the Passover, no one in the entirety of the world can ever say, except him, I carried the actual, literal cross of Christ. No one. So wherever he goes, wherever he was, if he was in a congregation, and he was just an ordinary guy, you know, he was a passerby, and somebody comes up to him, what was that like? I bet he had been asked that 100 times, thousands of times. What was it like that you carried it? What did you see? What did happen? And he would relate it. In his last days of life, I wonder if he treasured the remembrance of carrying that cross. He might have said, you know, looking back, I never carried a load so light. I never carried a load that seemed so light to me as that time walking behind Jesus. His firstborn and his red-headed son both grew up in a house of nobility. Not because they were noble people from anything. They were just outside in the countryside down in Libya area, down in the area of Cyrene. Not because they were noble by birth, but because they came as the sons of the only man in all the earth or the universe to carry the cross of Christ. The apostle, the gospel writer Mark, recorded the fact that Simon carried the cross and these people were his sons. And I'm sure that on his deathbed he would say, my hope is in him whose cross I carried. This body of mine cannot perish, for it bore the cross that Jesus carried. I will never perish completely. I shall rise again to see Jesus Christ in all his glory, for his cross has blessed me, and his love will surely raise me. So happy are we if we can, while we yet live, be the co-workers together with Christ, that when he comes in his kingdom, we may be then become partakers of his glory. And isn't this what James meant when he wrote in James chapter 1, verse 12? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he's passed the test. He perseveres under this test. Once he has been approved, he's passed the test. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And every day you carry that cross, your own cross. Every day you make that open confession. Every day you're not ashamed to be a Christian. Every day you're not fearing to be feared. You're not fearing. You're fearing more to be fearful. You're fearing more to be cowardly. Every day you are getting closer to Jesus Christ and closer to his love and closer to loving him.